it's hard to know what to say coming into the house of God after the events of yesterday. It seems like it was an unsettling day in our country again. I suspect we're going to have several more of those, if not many more. We're on the wrong trend as a nation. We're definitely on the wrong trend. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I think once upon a time we might could have said that about our country a lot more than we can now. And that's a very sad situation in life. It's very sad and a fearful thing to see what I think is the providential and protective hand of God being removed from a country. But it seems as though that's probably what we're dealing with. I'm not able to prophesy and tell you the future, but it seems as though that the protective hand of God is slowly being withdrawn. That doesn't mean that that has to continue, but I suspect that if we don't have some noticeable repentance, that probably is going to continue. I think we should be very thankful for lives being spared yesterday. Church is not a place for politics, but it is a place for morality. And I think we need to be very thankful that Mr. Trump's life was spared. We need to be praying for those that are injured from that shooting yesterday and for family that lost a loved one, I guess two families. One was a just death, the other was a useless death. And we need to be prayerful for those families that are suffering. I hate the phrase glued to the television set, but yesterday I was glued to the television set and watching the news coverage of that. And one thing kind of struck me that back behind the back of the podium, I was looking for reactions because they showed the scene over and over and over again. And there was a woman that whenever it became clear that everybody needed to take cover, her facial expression never changed. She got down, but her phone was immediately up and videoing the whole thing. And I'm not saying that to falter, but I'm saying that it's just shocking how desensitized to horrific things that we've become. And something that should have had people in terrible fear, and there were people in terrible fear. It's just so odd to me how things like that don't appear to shock us anymore. And I think that is so scary. I think that is so scary before God that it's not more shocking as it should be. Brother Howard and Sister Kate were over at our house last night and the kids. He was helping me out with a little math. And based on the assumptions that you make, Mr. Trump's life was spared by about 1/40th of a degree of accuracy on what could have killed him. That's a hair's breadth, right? And you know, what would we be dealing with in our country had it been 1/40th of a degree off? We have a lot to pray for. Again, not saying this out of any political motive, just in trying to be a nation whose God is the Lord and trying to encourage us to make weighty things weighty and to have our eyes open to our decline. Sometimes you get called a pessimist when you identify decline. I've been called a pessimist many times, but I don't see how you get past the fact that how horribly we are doing as a nation. But it doesn't have to be that way with our marriages and with our families and with our church. It doesn't have to be that way. We can be in the midst of a decaying and dying and crooked and perverse and wicked world, but we can still have joy. We can still have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're able to have peace with God no matter if the world around us is cratering and decaying and dying with a canker. We can still have joy. We can still have peace. And we can still recognize that we have great blessings from God. While we look at the trend that's bad, we still live in a land where we have a lot of freedoms. And one thing that convicts me and makes me worry about myself is, if those freedoms did not exist, would I still do what I try to do in serving God? If we didn't have those same freedoms, but we had fear of persecution for going into the church house, and would we get ratted out? Would we get pointed out to the authorities? One time during COVID, maybe more than once, getting ready for church on a Sunday morning, I wondered, is this the day? Is this the day where people in the neighborhood are going to point us out and say, hey, they've got too many in the building there? And, you know, the faithful in Christ Jesus have dealt with far more obvious persecution. Some were sawn asunder, Hebrews 11 says, meaning they were cut by saws because they were more faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ than to save their own hide. And I wonder about myself, and I'll never know until it happens, if it happens, will I be faithful in times of persecution like that? Sometimes I wonder, are we avoiding it now? But there is a lot for us to pray for. I don't say that to be negative or to be morbid, but I say that for the keeping of your souls. We need to recognize what's going on around us. We also need to recognize that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have a lot to be encouraged about, a lot to be thankful for. But no matter what happens in our decaying society, we can still be a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, a chosen nation. We, in our families, in our homes, and in our blessed, wonderful church home, we can still have joy and peace. I don't know if that's my folly, my sin, and talking about that this morning, or if that's of the Lord. I'm afraid I don't know. But I just felt like after the events of yesterday, we need to talk about that a little bit. And try to see things as they are, and beg the Lord for deliverance, because we certainly need deliverance. So if that's out of place, forgive me. I've asked Brother Howard to come first this morning, and would ask that you would pray for him, that God will bless him to preach from the Word. We're instructed to be instant in season and out of season, and I don't know where his mind is this morning, if he's in season or out of season, but ask that y'all would pray for us, that we would preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would be pleased, and that you'd be fed and edified, and that we would learn from the things of God. Brother Tanner, would you lead us in prayer, please?
you would turn with me to the 121st Psalm. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. Certainly, certainly beg for your continued prayers that you pray for this service, that the Lord would be glorified, the Lord would be worshiped, that we would be edified, that we would speak the truth, that we would believe the truth, that we would be stayed and confident in our King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is reigning. He is ruling over the heavens. He rules over the whole world. He rules over this church. This church is His kingdom. This church is the where salvation proceeds from. This church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And God should be ruling and reigning in a very special way here, in the fact that we're all born of His Spirit. We're all following His commands and trying to worship Him. But certainly He is still sovereign over those that are rebellious against Him. He is still in control of those that hate Him. There's nothing too powerful for God. And that's our confidence, that no power on earth or in hell can touch our lives, which is His in Christ. That's the God that we want to worship today, that we want to look at. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. This psalm is telling us to look unto the hills. And I believe this is a reference to where Jerusalem was. This is a reference to where those hills were, one of which is the hill of Calvary. One of which is where Jesus Christ died and shed His blood. He is our help. Jesus Christ came from the hills, and He is our help. Let's lift up our eyes there. When we don't like what we see in the world, well, let's keep our eyes focused. Let's keep our keep a view of the big picture. Let's pray like Elisha did when he told his servants that there's more with us than with them. All his servant could see is the king's horses and the king's men. He saw the power that they had with their spears and their swords, but they didn't see what Elisha saw, the servant or the king, and the king's military. They didn't see the host of heaven, the power of God that was standing ready to rush down at the command of the God Almighty to come and rescue them. That's what Elisha saw, because he had faith. His eyes were in the hills. His mind was stayed upon God. He had perfect peace, and that's the peace that we want in this church. He says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My friends, before there was space, time, heavens, stars, anything, was God. And only God, okay? In the beginning, God plus nothing and minus nothing. Father, Spirit, Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, okay? Plus nothing, not minus nothing. In the beginning, God. He made heaven and the earth. He made all people and all humans and all non-human spirits are made by God. They were made to serve God. He didn't make anything that was going to be able to overpower Him, that could possibly overpower Him. God did not do that. He made the heaven and the earth. That's who our help is. That's who we trust in. The one who made heaven and the earth is the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the one that opened the eyes of the blind, that healed the legs of the lame, and that preached the gospel of peace. He was the Lord that made the heaven and the earth. And He came to save us because He is our shepherd. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. That's why He came down and was made flesh and helped us. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The God that keeps us doesn't need to slumber, doesn't need to sleep, doesn't get tired, doesn't get complacent, doesn't get lazy. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Nothing's going to catch him off guard. Nothing's going to sneak up on our God that keeps us, okay? He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And he's the one that keeps us. My friends, we're not in charge of keeping our lives to eternity. It's not our responsibility to remain faithful unto the end, okay? It's not our responsibility to put ourselves in Christ Jesus, to accept him as our personal Savior in order for his blood to apply to our souls, okay? That's the God of Israel that keeps us, okay? He's the one that keeps us. We sleep and we slumber, okay? We are often fooled. We are often deceived, my friends. Sometimes even when we're not deceived, our willpower is weak. Our mind is numb. Our eyes are dim, my friends. That's not who keeps Israel, okay? I don't keep Israel. I don't keep myself. I don't keep you. You don't keep yourself. You're not trusting on a pope. You're not trusting on an evangelist. You're not trusting on any man that slumbers and sleeps in order to keep your soul, okay, in life.
Right.
We trust in our keeping on the God that made the earth because he never slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Okay? What? He's going to preserve thee. That's keeping you. Keeping you from corruption. Keeping you from rotting. Keeping you from dying. Okay? Let's remember what dying is. Dying is not what the world understands it is. Okay? Death is not merely the passing away. Okay? Death in the fullest sense, okay, in the ultimate sense. Yes, it is finality. Yes, it is the end. But when the Bible speaks about death, ultimately what they're talking about is separation from God, okay? Being separated from God, being facing the eternal wrath of God, okay? That's death. You're never going to see death, okay? Many of our loved ones, many of those saints that God loves have seen passing away, right? Their bodies have seen decay. The earthworms have eaten their flesh, okay? That's not death, okay? The Lord will preserve thee, all right? And that doesn't mean he's not going to let your body decay. That doesn't mean that he's not going to let somebody violently take your life. And I know I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying, don't put your hope in that. Don't read this and say, well, that means I'm never going to die, or that good people never die, or bad things don't happen to good people. Okay, that's not what this is teaching. Okay? It's teaching us that ultimately our life is to be in fellowship with God, to be before him without blame, holy, without blame, before him in love. All right, it's to have a communion and a relationship with God our Father, Jesus Christ, our husband, and the Holy Spirit, our breath, okay? That's what life is. And we're never going to lose that because the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, okay? Now, there are temporal evils, right? Injury to my body and injury to my mind and despair and fear and hopelessness. And loneliness. Those are all things that they're bad. They're tragic. All right. He is still our deliverer from that evil too. Okay. He is our deliverer from all evil. Okay. When we are suffering persecution or pain or any of those evils, we run to him. We look to the hills. Okay. He didn't leave anything out. Let's just look to the church. This is not what we should say. All right? We should not say, let's just look to the church for our eternal salvation. Let's just look to the church for the gospel truth about election and predestination. But for our sicknesses and our fatigue and our mental disorders and our mental illnesses that we need to look to the world, right. That we need to look to the ingenuity and the innovativeness of man. Right. My friend, those are gifts. Those are good things when God is in it, and that they are in accordance with the Word of God. But you understand that we don't trust in them. We don't trust in the tools. We don't trust in the men. We trust in God. We look to Him. We pray to Him from all evils. Okay, physical, mental, and eternal. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26 before we close. I'm thankful that Brother Gary got to this. We'll cover it again because it's important. Isaiah chapter 26 says, in that day, this is today, this is the day that we're in too. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. My friend, this church is the land of Judah, okay? This church is the land of Judah. Judah was the forefather of Jesus Christ in his human genetics, okay? That was Judah. Judah had the prophecy of being the king, of ruling over his brethren, and of Christ, the deliverer, coming from him. The land of Judah is his land, is the kingdom of God where he rules and reigns. This church is the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. My friends, there are walls and bulwarks in this church. Okay, there's a border. There is a wall. That means separation. That means there's a difference.
That's right.
All right, we make a difference. God makes the difference, and we recognize that difference, my friends. This church is made up of people that have been born of the Spirit of God. They have been given new life. And on that life, they have acted on it by repenting from their sins, by renouncing their trust and their hope in the world, and by submitting themselves to Jesus Christ through baptism, okay? That has to mean something. That has to mean something, because these walls, these bulwarks mean something. It means salvation, okay? It's deliverance. There are enemies in the land, okay? The devil is real, right? I was thinking about this coming down, and I had this experience. If this fits you, don't act like I'm, don't think I'm throwing stones at you, but I do want you to think about it. We sometimes chuckle when people warn us about the devil is in that, or the devil is in this, or don't do this because the devil wants you. We chuckle at it like it's something more than we just disagree with them. It's not like, I think you went a little bit too far on that. I think you're being legalistic. I think you went a little bit too far. We kind of chuckle at it as if that's silly, okay? All right? Because we've been conditioned by the materialism in this world to look at spiritual things and chuckle as if they're not real, okay? That's wrong.
That's right.
We shouldn't chuckle at them like it's silly, all right? We might disagree with some of the conclusions or some of the where we should draw the lines for wisdom and prudence. However, the devil is real, and don't believe the lies that the devil is not real, okay? These walls and bulwarks are given to us to protect us from the enemy. The enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy. God has us given us a strong city, a place in this time, in this world, that we can come and get refuge from our enemies, okay? The walls are good and the bulwarks are strong. We need to study them. We need to walk about Zion. We need to study the walls, study the bulwarks, and understand. The world hates them, okay? How many times have you heard people talk, well, I don't go with denominations. I don't believe in denominations because of the divisions that they cause. The divisions that they cause. My friend, Jesus said that I came not I'm sorry, I can't quote it at the moment, but he says, I bring a sword, I bring division. He says, I'm going to set brother against sister, I'm going to set father against son, right? There's going to be a division,
that's right.
Okay? That's what the church does. The church has to set up walls and bulwarks, not to create them out of nothing, but to observe the walls that we've given. Remove not the ancient landmark is a command that he's given to us, all right? So we should study these landmarks, study these walls, and not try to just, okay, well, you know, we know that people are fallible, right? We know that things, yes. Well, that doesn't mean we need to wholesale just pick up walls and think we can set them in a different spot, okay? No, we need to study what's gone before us. And we need to understand they're given to us for our salvation. That this is a strong city that we have inherited through the promise of God, and he's the one that's kept it, okay? If the church is here, it's because the Lord kept it, right? He's the keeper of Israel. He kept it. And if we want this for our children, then we need to be obedient. We need to submit unto the kingship of the Lord our God, all right? We have walls and bulwarks. Okay, there's another... all right, so we said that the world doesn't like the divisions it causes. So they would want us to take down our walls and our bulwarks. And that's not a good recipe, okay? That's not a good recipe. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. That's our goal. And we need to establish it. And we need to make a distinction between truth and error. That causes division. We're not the cause of the division. The lies, the heresy, the rebellion against God, that's the cause of the division. No matter what other people say, we need to stay obedient to God and let them take the blame. Let them have the blame in our mind of causing the division. But if we believe that lie and we take down walls and bulwarks so that there's very little distinction between us and the world, then we've lost our strong city. We've lost our protection from the enemy. That's what the enemy wants, okay? Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in, okay? There's still a way. The gates of this church are wide. All right, and God told us to open these gates. There's a way to come into this church. There's a way to come into this church, and there's room for every child of God to come into this church, okay? It's for a righteous nation which keepeth the truth, okay? Our nation are those that keep the truth, those that have the truth, all right? Nation has to do with worldly, obviously has worldly examples, right? There are nations in the world. Nations are usually defined by their culture, by their legal system, by their commerce and trade, right? Nations, there's a distinct nation here, nation there. Sometimes they combine, sometimes they get mixed up. Sometimes people force two nations together in formality that don't mix together culturally, don't mix together with their legal system correctly. But nation, as it comes to this, when it comes to the church, that this nation comes in, that's who I identify with as my nation, all right? It's a whole... what we believe, all right? It's the truth, the nation that keepeth the truth. I don't care who your parents are. I don't care what you look like. I don't care about those, the things that represent your humanity, except if you keep the truth. That's the nation that comes in, right? That's a nation that God has distinguished, right? By His Holy Spirit, He has made a difference between those that are in the kingdom of darkness and those that are in the kingdom of His dear Son. Right? And those are the ones that we open the gates to and we let come in. We identify them because they renounce their old ways from their old nations. They renounce the errors and the lies that they used to believe. And they've brought forth fruits meet for repentance. John the Baptist didn't baptize anyone unless they brought forth fruit meet for repentance. All right, you have to repent to be baptized. And that's what gets you into this church, okay? There's no limit to the number of God's children that this church has room for. You understand? God will provide the gifts that His church needs, okay? The walls and bulwarks are not the problem. The problem is that people don't want to enter in the right way. That's, you know, and probably other problems. I don't want to get, act like I'm making absolute statements. But this is the picture that we have. That I identify as my nation is those that keep the truth. Those that not just are in the Primitive Baptist Church, but those that ought to be in the Primitive Baptist Church, right? That's my nation. And if you ought to be in the church and you're not in the church, I want to ask you to come in the church because it's where we belong. It is for our salvation. Verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." My friends, I want peace. I want peace in myself. I want peace in my marriage. I want peace in my household. I want peace in this church. I want peace in my community, county, state, nation, and world. I want to be at peace. And we have that promise that we can be at peace, right? The world has rejected. Okay, the world's not going to have peace.
That's right.
We're fallen. We've rebelled against God. That's our humanity. What I pray for is that this church has peace. And that all those, and that my family, my marriage, and my own mind, my own soul has peace. And we have that because God keeps us, right? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. If our mind is stayed on Him, in that end we trust Him, right? Because He trusteth Him. That's how we have peace. We have peace because we trust in the Lord, right? We trust that these are His words. This is His commands that He's told us to study. That He's given us walls and bulwarks, that we should know them, that we should respect them, and we should build them. Whenever they're torn down, we build them. That we trust in Him. That's what belief is. It means that we act out on His promises, on His words. That we trust in Him. That's how we have peace. And I believe that is what all the other gifts of God are for to use in our peace, right? If our mind isn't stayed on God, let's see what's the opposite. If our mind isn't stayed on God, sometimes we think that our material prosperity is our peace.
Right.
Sometimes we think that our political party is our peace. Okay. Sometimes we think that beauty is our peace. Okay? There are many things that we can stay our mind on, that we can place our mind on, that we can trust in. Right? And then when those things get rocked, all right, when our beauty becomes disfigured, or our eyes or our ears, the ability to appreciate beauty goes away, that, what happens? We lose peace, right? What happens when our political party loses? Well, if that's what our mind has been stayed on, we lose peace, okay? Same thing for our material wealth. For one thing, there's never enough of that, all right? You're never going to find peace there, but for maybe a day or two, all right? Just like with unhealthy food. Sometimes people go for that. That's their comfort. That's their peace, all right? Yeah, it's good for when you're eating it, and then not very long after that. The apostle in Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace. And I'm missing the third, or maybe I even got it wrong. So I'll turn to it real quick, but I'm going to close. I apologize for that. I haven't studied it enough. Romans 14 and 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We need meat and drink. We need good meat and good drink. The Lord knows that, right? The sparrows and the lilies of the field, they also need the same things. The Lord knows that, all right? But they don't worry and toil and fret about it, okay? The Lord will give what we need, all right? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, okay? That's what it's about. That's what it is, and to get that, we have to trust in the Lord, and I believe that this church is given to us for that. Let's keep it, and let's be thankful for when we get to go into the Lord's house. Come ahead.
Amen. Amen.
That was wonderful. Thank the Lord so very much for what he blessed Brother Howard to preach to us, and I was thinking this in my mind, but not clarifying. But when he talks about the nation, and I told you that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, that's a good pattern for a physical nation to follow in this world. But the nation that he's talking about, Brother Howard explained to us very well. He's talking about the people of God. Blessed is that people because their God is the Lord. And I was borrowing from the language, but not explaining that for sake of time, I guess. But what a wonderful explanation of that. And the peace that we get from God, from Lord Jesus Christ, is it's a wonderful thing, and it's a good springboard for what I wanted to try to preach to you this morning. I hope it'll be of God. So I was going to point your attention to Hebrews chapter 4, but instead let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And want to look at, and the reason we can have peace if we have belief. Right? If we don't believe in God, and we don't believe in the promises of God, or believe in the truth of God's word, if we don't believe in those things, then we're not going to have the peace, right? The peace comes because we believe in something good. We believe in a precious promise. And he talked about these walls and bulwarks that God makes. And Brother Howard mentioned to us the ancient landmarks. We're not to remove the ancient landmarks, right? Now, we had a neighbor. None of y'all know who I'm talking about, so I'll be kind of plain, you know, about him. And I only met him once, I think. And the only time I ever met this neighbor was he came by. I was picking up some limbs and sticks and things that had fallen from a tree in between our yards. And the only thing that I saw were these property boundaries. You know, most of y'all have been to our house. And if you're facing our house, over on the right, you got these property stakes. They're identifying the boundary between, you know, our yards. So I was on our side of that property boundary, I think, and the limbs, you know, branched over both of them. But I'm cleaning up. You know, it's a hot day, I think. So the neighbor comes by with his friend, and the only conversation that he and I ever had was, he said, "Yeah, I told my buddy you were picking up my trash, sir." So the only time we ever met was he was coming over to clarify, my yard stops here and yours starts there, and here's where the boundary is, and the only time we ever spoke. So he left. I thought, okay, I get the point. Here's the line, and I'm not supposed to cross it. All right, very good. I still think he was wrong, but I didn't argue with him. But, you know, sometimes people will remove the landmark so that you don't know where the boundary is, right? I've kept those there just so we know what the boundary is, and hey, in case there's ever any doubt, we'll know where the property line is. Well, people will remove the landmark if they want to try to ease up on where their entitlement goes, to where they're allowed to go, where they can assume ownership, right? People will remove the landmark if they want to blur the lines and if they want to take some liberties that aren't theirs. So in this world that we deal with, and unfortunately what creeps into the kingdom of God, or what calls itself Christianity, there's a blurring of the lines, right? We've seen some, you know, in the denominational world, one of the big denominations having a big division recently, you know, because many people wanted to blur the lines, right? Say, no, let's not make this a wall and a bulwark that says we can't cross that. Of course we can cross it. Do away with the wall and bulwark, and we can define marriage in different ways, right? They have removed the ancient landmark. God has given us clarity, right? God deals in clarity. The devil deals in confusion. The world deals in confusion, but God gives us clarity, saying this is what's right, this is what's wrong. God is not fuzzy on morality, is he? God is not fuzzy where he says, well, yeah, just get kind of close. God gives us clear directions in how we're to obey him, right? He gives us clear directions. Well, he's also given us very clear directions on the things that we believe, right? The things that we believe. To believe something means to trust that it is true, right? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, and before I point you there, in the book of Romans in a couple places, chapters 9 and 10, he says, whomsoever believeth in the Lord, or whomsoever believeth, shall not be ashamed, right? Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. So that means if you don't believe, you're going to be ashamed, right? We're going to deal with this a little bit more, I trust, as we try to build this quickly. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he uses that same language, he said, whosoever believeth shall not be confounded. What does confounded mean? Confounded means I don't know, right? That's what confounded means. Somebody may come and ask you a difficult question, a tough question, and you're just confounded. I don't know. I don't know what the answer to that is. Or some problem going on in life, I'm just confounded. I don't know how to deal with this. But he tells us very plainly that if we believe, we won't be confounded. And that same phrase with a different endpoint, he says, and whomsoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Well, I've wondered about that in my life before and said, now I know that I have shame. There's no getting around in my life and in my understanding the way that I have conducted myself. I have shame and I deserve to have shame. But I know I believe in God. I have no doubt about that. So how can I believe in God, but I still have shame, right? And I think the way I understand this is what the Bible is teaching us is that when we are actively believing, we're not going to have shame. And you know how you can tell when you're not actively believing? When you have shame. So if you say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. Well, you're not believing enough, right? You really don't have belief. Because if you're ashamed, then you're really not believing the way he's talking about there in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10. Right? But when we have the confidence, says the hymn says, and tell the boldest foe without that Jesus reigns within. When we have that type of confidence, like the songwriter wrote in one of our hymns, and tell the boldest foe without that Jesus reigns within. When we have that type of confidence, we're not ashamed, are we? But when we lack that confidence and we're afraid to speak about the things of God, we have some shame. And the reason we have some shame is because we're really not believing as we're supposed to be believing. So when Noah built an ark for the saving of his house, he could do that because he believed what God said. God had told him, I'm going to destroy it all, Noah. I'm going to destroy it all. You build an ark for the saving of your house. And the Bible says Noah moved with fear. Moved with fear. What was his fear based upon? Who or what did he fear? He feared God. Now, that's not a fear that says, you know, almost like, oh no, he's a big bully that's down at the end of the street and I'm afraid to walk past his house. That's a fear of recognizing God is high and I am low. And recognizing the difference between those two. And when you and I get a glimpse of the difference between God and us, God and me, that's a position of fear. That recognizing he's almighty and he's all powerful and I am weak and nothing. Right? When we recognize that difference, we have fear. And by the way, if you're afraid of the bully down the street, you're seeing the bully as big and yourself as nothing, and you've got fear, right? If you're looking at financial markets and saying, oh no, maybe I won't have enough money to live the rest of my life, you're looking at the lack of money as being strong and yourself as being weak. And that gap makes you fear, right? Whatever it is in life that we fear, we're recognizing, or we're at least thinking, that it's big and I'm small. But the lack of money because of some uncertainty in the financial market, oh no, is my retirement still going to be good when I need it? Or I'm retired now, will I be able to, you know, last without it? You see, if we're looking at that fear and we're saying, my hope, like Brother Howard talked to us about, if we're saying finances is where I find my peace, then what we are doing, we're rightly dividing one thing, it's stronger than I am, but what we're missing out on is God is greater than that, right? Whatever I am fearing in this life and I'm elevating it as being bigger than me, we're forgetting that God is greater than that fear. God is bigger than any problem that we'll ever face, right? God's bigger. So if we fear something or someone more than God, we've now put that something or someone in a higher position of authority or power or capability than God. And we've got it backwards. Noah. Noah and Moses. Get that tongue tied sometimes. So Noah, if he would have been feared, if he would have feared what people said about him more than fear of what God told him to do, then Noah would not have built the ark, right? But Noah recognized God is greater. He's vastly greater than I am. So since he recognized that, his fear was in God, and therefore he did what God said to do, right? And all those folks in Hebrews chapter 11 in the so-called Faith Hall of Fame, all of them, they had a fear of how great God is and how little they are. And the fear that ruled them was the fear of God. And you'll obey who you fear. You will. Because if you're afraid that, well, if I do this thing that God wants me to do, I'll lose some friends, so therefore I'm not going to do it. You know what you've just done? Or what I've just done? We've had a greater fear of our friends than the fear of God. Rather than putting them the other way around, right? So fear is really about a perspective of ability. So in Ephesians chapter 1, when he's been talking about the fact that we're predestinated, you know, many of our Christian friends, when you point them to that in the Bible, they're surprised it's there, right? And you read about these glorious truths in Ephesians chapter 1, and you go through a whole bunch of verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and there's nothing that we do, right? That we can point our friends to that and say, now look, I would believe it the way that you believe it, if that's what the Bible said. But here's a good example of a passage. Read in Ephesians chapter 1 and tell me, as he's talking about being predestinated, being conformed to his image, all these types of beautiful truths, show me what we did. And the answer is nothing. Until he gets to this portion of chapter 1, verse 13, in whom, talking about trusting in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So God says in his word here, talking about trusting in Christ, and he says, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So what's a seal, right? Well, the kings back in the day, back in the non-technological day, yeah, I know where you're at. So the kings in the non-technological days, they'd have the little wax, right? And they'd have the hot wax, and they would put it on some writing, and they would take the seal from their ring, and they would put that seal in the hot wax, and they would pull the ring off, and his seal would then be in the wax, right? And here's a seal. This is of the king, right? It's the king's seal. It shows his authority and his sanctioning that, yes, this is of me. I endorse this, right? So God says that about us, that after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit that says, I endorse this. I condone this. This is of me. This is of God. And when a child of God believes in the gospel of their salvation, then the Holy Spirit then seals them and shows this is of God. Now, I just had a little family interaction with Lillian because she knew, you know, we knew what each other's thinking there. And I got my seal this week. You know, I asked y'all about praying for me for the test. I'm not saying this to draw attention to me. It's just a good illustration. And I, again, thank y'all for your prayers. But my seal came in, right? So that, and like Brother Howard put it very aptly yesterday, one of the kids said, oh, what's this? He said, well, that means he's now liable if something goes wrong. Right, that now I can't point to somebody else. Like, yep, all the fault comes to me if my seal is on a drawing that says, yeah, here, this is endorsed, and it means I condone it, I own it, and I accept it, and I take the responsibility for it, right? That's what it means by the seal being on a drawing. So the Lord says that when a child of God believes, and I think I understand this to be an active believing in God, not just an inherent belief of the inner man, but we're practicing this belief. We believe in the gospel of our salvation. And he says, you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, where it's like the king's ring being put in, imprinted upon something, right? But that sealing is predicated on us believing, Now, I gave y'all a quick version of this, my personal story. Again, I'm going to rehash this one more time. Again, want to go and show thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee, right? So, not trying to draw attention to myself. I want to give God praise for something he did through a dummy, okay? But, so I had that test coming up. I asked y'all to pray for me. I told some of you that I'm going to need extra grace to pass this. I'm old to be doing this. I've been a long time removed from college and studying stuff like this, and I'm going to need extra measure of grace. And I think the Lord showed me, if that's what you're trusting in, I'm going to show you that this is how you're going to get past it. So I'd prepared a lot. I'd studied a lot. It wasn't going all that great at the end, taking too much time to get these problems right. You know, even when I got one right, it's like, oh, it took too long, and this is a time test. You only get so much time, right? So I told y'all, quick version of this, I'm going to elaborate just a little bit more. So the night before, I went to bed early for me. You know, I'm a night owl. Went to bed early for me, trying to get a good night's sleep. I was sick, had a cold, you know, a little bit of a cold. So when you're congested, you don't always go to sleep real fast, right? So I was, you know, not the most comfortable, but trying to tune it out, trying to go to sleep. I was nervous, but I wasn't anxious. And time went on. I wasn't asleep. Donna was up with the kids. They were, you know, up doing whatever night before. Usually I'm the last one to bed, but not that night. And when she came to bed, I let out a sigh, something like that. She said, are you still awake? Yeah, I'm still awake. Neither one of us said it, but we're thinking the same thing. We know what each other's thinking in this case, right? Like, need some sleep before taking this test. Right. So time went on. Still no sleep. But, well, you know, I've gotten some heavenly insomnia before. And the reason I did, because the Lord, I think, wanted me to spend more time with him, more time in his word, more time meditating, more time praying. So during that night, I got out my Bible, started reading, read something that tickled my mind, and I put the Bible away and I tried to meditate on what I'd been reading about. Thinking, the Lord's calling me to do this. At this time, I need to trust him. And I was glad Brother Sonny Huckabee told me about a similar type of test in his industry that he had to take. And he told me that when it came time to that test, he said all of a sudden some scriptures came into his mind that he needed to meditate on. Again, time test. Brother Sonny said he thought, Lord, now? So he put off the test, did some meditating during that, had some wonderful meditation. Then when that was done, got on to the test. I was glad he told me that because I had a similar experience. So the night before, I need to be sleeping for this test, right? I said, okay, I need to spend some time with God. So I was reading. I was trying to meditate upon what I'd read. Had some good meditations on it, I thought. And I also recognized, you know, I'm not praying as faithfully as I should. So I tried praying for each one of you. Felt a burden of the Lord to try to pray for each one of you. And needs that I knew that maybe knew that you had, maybe that I didn't know about. And I tried to pray for you individually and for your families. Felt convicted that I don't do that more often. But felt such a peace with God during the night, praying for you that I love so much. And I felt such a special time with God during the night. It's still in the back of my mind. I got to get some sleep. I got to get some sleep for this test. Finally got to about 4:30 in the morning. I was like, okay, should I go to sleep now? Will I just be worse off if I sleep for an hour or so? But I still tried. I still didn't. Finally came time to get dressed and go off to the test, and I was thinking, why go? Well, there's no way I pass this. I don't function without sleep very well. Why would I even bother? Why should I even try this? How am I going to tell them at work I didn't take the test because I fell asleep at the desk? You know, all these types of worries and fears started creeping in, but there was still something in me that was saying, no, it doesn't make sense, but go. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting your own ability, or do you mean what you said, that you're going to need extra grace to pass this? My mind knew, humanly speaking, I can't do this. There's no human way for me to do this. You see, a belief in God is contrary to human ability. Right? We really don't know that we believe in God until we believe in God at the expense of something. We really don't know that we trust in God until we trust in Him at the exclusion of human reasoning. And when it comes to you and I believing and trusting in God for heaven, right? For heaven. When it comes to us trusting in our home in heaven, you and I have a choice to make as to whether this is all of God or do I have something to do with it. Now, you and I have had conversations with friends before, right? Where when we try to explain to them the things that we believe, and we try it when they finally get it, you know, because at first they say, oh yeah, same thing, we believe the same thing. When they finally get it, or we finally explain it well enough, to the point where we say, no. The Lord chose before the foundation of the world. I'm going to heaven not because I accepted Jesus, not because I believed or whatever else. I'm going to heaven solely based upon His actions and based on nothing that I do. And haven't you seen it with some friends where they say, oh, yeah, it's not based on our works, not based on anything that we do. That's right. And then when they finally realize, oh, no, but you got to believe. No, that's a work. Right? That's a work. So I've had friends, I'm sure some of you have had the same thing, that they're worried about my eternal home. Oh, no, we thought Gary was going to heaven, but now we're not so sure because he believes in being chosen. He believes in God electing. He's believing that you don't have to believe in order to go to heaven. So now they're worried about my eternal home. And they've said, well, why don't you just pray the sinner's prayer anyway, just in case. Well, why don't you just believe in God and accept the offer of salvation just in case? Because what if you're wrong? So what they're saying is, if you're wrong about the Lord doing the work of salvation in you, Gary, if you are wrong in trusting that and believing that, and if we're right that you have to do A, B, or C in order to go to heaven, if you are wrong and we are right, you are going to hell, Gary. See, that's what they're saying, right? That's what these friends of mine are telling me. If your doctrine's wrong, you're going to hell. Right? You see that? That's when you know you believe in God. When you say, I'm not hedging my bets. I'm not covering all the bases. I'm not taking out a heavenly insurance policy. I trust in God. I trust in God without me doing something, and I trust in Him so much, I'm not going to do that something. Right? That's when you and I know we believe in the finished work of Christ. When we can tell the boldest foe without, I'm not following your recipe because I trust God. Right? I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense? So after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, if I hedged my bet, so to speak, if I got the heavenly insurance policy, so well, I believe in God, but I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer anyway, right? If I complied with that, then I'm convinced I would now no longer be sealed because I really haven't believed. The seal would be my seal, not the seal of the Holy Spirit. You see that? And if I take out the heavenly insurance policy of praying the sinner's prayer, accepting Jesus as my Savior or whatever, right? Now I'm ashamed of what I believed before. You see that? I don't want to be ashamed of the truth of God. I don't want to be ashamed and think that I got to help the Lord in getting me to heaven. I want to have that special promise that's been given to me and given to you, that if I truly believe in Him, I'll not be confounded and I'll not be ashamed. And I want that Holy Spirit of promise. I want the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, don't you? So in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. God willing, I won't turn and read that. I'm going to paraphrase something for you, but I believe it's in verse 8 where he says, for if Jesus had given them rest. Well, that sounds like, you just stop there. It sounds like it's saying Jesus didn't give them rest. Now, later on in the chapter, it says Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we've talked about names in different languages, right? I've given the illustration not too long ago about if a man is named Michael in America, that same name in French, in France, would be Michel, right? We think of Michel as a woman's name here in America, but there's a similar name in France that when they say Michel, sorry for my bad accent, but Michel is the equivalent of Michael in American, right? In American English. And there's Pierre and Peter are the same name, right? Well, there's an argument that could be made that there in Hebrews chapter 4, I think verse 8, that that's talking about Jesus Christ. I know there's an argument that could be made about that. I understand that differently, that when he's talking about Jesus in verse 8, he's talking about Joshua in the Old Testament, because Joshua in the Hebrew and Jesus in the Greek are the same name. So Joshua in the Old Testament had the same name. Then when you read Joshua, you can think of that as Jesus in a Greek language or in a New Testament language, Chaldean, I'm not sure which. So those are the same name of different languages. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, the way I understand this is he's basically saying if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have sought another. Talking about the words of David that he just spoke. Right? Go back and read that. And he's talking about the words of David. And then he says, for if Joshua or Jesus had given them rest, then they would not have had to seek for another. And he compares this rest to the creation of God. And he says, God worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. And he says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, right? There's a rest for you and me today. God rested from his labors, and he calls for you and me to rest from our labors. Well, how do we rest from that labor? Well, God worked for 6 days. He worked for 6 days, created the sun, the moon, the stars, the light, the birds, the trees, the elephants, the hippopotami, all the animals. Maybe it's hippopotamuses, I don't know. So he created all these animals, created everything in the sea, created the oceans, created the dry land. He separated them. And after he had done all that, he rested. Right? He rested. Is there a work for you and me to do in creation? No. It's done. God rested from all of his labors, and there's nothing else for you and me to do. Well, how about in our spiritual creation? Is there something for you and I to do in order to be spiritually created? No. We rest in the finished work of God. We rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize he did it all. And since I know he did it all, I can rest. But the Bible says in chapter 4 there that we have to labor to enter into that rest. God labored, then he rested. You and I have to labor, and then we rest. What do we labor in? Some will say, well, we've got to labor in making sure we're born again. Making sure that we have a spiritual creation inside of us. Some will say, we've got to labor to have that creation, and then we can rest. No, the rest that remaineth for the people of God is recognizing God did all the work. And my laboring and your laboring is to deny self. And to recognize, as much as I want to be the master of my own destiny, I need to recognize I'm not. I need to labor to deny myself of taking out a heavenly insurance policy and trusting in God, that my hope rests in nothing else but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to labor by denying ourselves, and in denying ourselves, we enter into a rest, and that rest comes from believing. And after that you believed, it's like there's some wax upon your soul, and the King Jesus puts his stamp of approval in your belief. It says, after that you believed, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. As if he's saying, I endorse it, I seal it, I approve it, I authenticate it, I let the whole world know that's of me. Right? That's of me. That comes after we believe. Not believing to go to heaven, believing that we are going to heaven, believing that heaven is our home because of his finished work. After we believe, there's a seal that's upon us that shows that's of the Holy Ghost. May God richly, richly bless you. Love you so very much. Appreciate your good attention.